Title here that we're going to talk and exhort about, and that is Christ's cross is the door into his life. Christ's cross is the door into his life. And I want to start this off this evening looking at a couple of scriptures. The first one being in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 8 to 12, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 to 12. And tonight we're calling this Christ's cross is the door into his life. The cross is the door into his life. We're looking, starting off in 1 Peter chapter 1, but reading verses 8 to 12. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look in. Or to look into. So here we're shown that the promise of Messiah Christ coming, of course, was held and prophesied and taught right through the ages in the Old Covenant through the teachers and the prophets, and that they saw one day that he would come ministering grace, the Messiah coming, opening the gates of heaven, coming that man would have a relationship one-to-one with God himself. And of course they didn't fully know or understand this. Like so often, they were prophesying things way ahead that they didn't always understand, but the Spirit was leading and anointing as they did. But here it shows very clearly that Christ's cross is the doorway into his life, and that eventually one day God was going to come in flesh incarnate, that man would enter once and for all in a new and living way in a relationship with him. And so often we as Gentiles take this for granted. we don't really fully understand from a Hebrew understanding, or from a Jew or a Jew that is converted who receives Messiah, just what this actually means. But we also see an indication of this in Luke 24, chapter 24 and verse 26. Luke chapter 24 and verse 26, which says here, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He's admonishing here about those that are foolish, slow of heart in believing. Of course, he is risen here and he's appearing to the disciples, and in his appearing he's showing them what his suffering was meant to be, why he went to the cross, what its purpose was. And he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And he goes on, and the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. So of course he was expounding here, Christ risen. Again, he's revealing the scriptures, how that they all pointed to the one, the Messiah, coming, who was to suffer, but was to open the gates of heaven, that man now can go in to a living relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is the central part of the Bible. It is the good news of the gospel, which we never, ever must lose sight of. But I haven't forgotten the title tonight. Christ's cross is the door into his life. And this all speaks of Christ's glorified life, freely given to us, to you, to me. And through his life, he has now the power to convey his life to me and to you, those who are born again. So because he has entered through suffering, through the cross, now in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, we now can experience that life freely given to each of us through the Holy Spirit, to that power to convey his life to you and I. And that is ultimately what our salvation, being born again, is about. It is about now the life of Christ that is ministered to you, to me, through the cross that he bore, through the sufferings, that we might have eternal life. I know that may sound basic, and it is things that we have heard over the years, but we must never lose sight of this. We must also see that Christ's sonship, his destiny, his purpose was, as we know, to bring many sons to glory, as we know so clearly in Hebrews. I'll just read this quickly. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, and so on. So we see that his bringing many sons, being the Son raised up in a new body, so likewise we are being raised up in him. And we notice it says in Hebrews, through the things that we suffer, what we go through, that is our trials and our testings. So we clearly see that his victory and his destiny gives him, that is Christ, the right to make us sons of God. Christ has been given all authority to be able to make sons of God. He has been given that authority. He has been given that from Almighty God, from his Father, that we likewise now can walk his likeness and experience similar. And God has given Christ, through the cross, through his sufferings, he has now been given that victory, that power, that right to make us also sons of God. And that is the tragedy today, that so many preaching behind pulpits, so many Christians that go to churches are not really encouraged or even taught that they can develop, mature into sonship. They possibly think, well, they already are, and they take it for granted, but this sonship that has been given to us is something that we mature and grow into. It's an experiential. It's a standing. And not all have this. Not all are experiencing this. Not all are willing to enter in which to allow the Holy Spirit to cause us to develop, mature, and grow as sons. As indeed Hebrews chapter 2, 10 and chapter 10, verse 10 tells us so. So, we don't actually have the same relationship to God that he had, but we are brought by Christ into the relationship of his sonship. Christ's sonship was unique. It's one-off. It can never be replaced. It can never be reenacted or done. Christ can't be re-crucified. It is done once and for all. When Christ said it's done, it's finished. That is what it happened there. So, his sonship to God is unique. And in that sense, we don't have exactly the same relationship, sonship to God that he had. But we are brought by Christ into the relationship of his sonship. So our sonship is because of his sonship, which his sonship is received by the Father, and he is given all authority and power over all things. And so we share in that as our lives are in Christ, hid in him. So everything he is, we are as well. And so Christ's suffering through the cross is the door into his life. It has to be the cross in order to enter into his life, the same as we too have to take up our cross daily and follow him, in which to enter into his life, his sonship, his authority, everything that he is, we are also in Christ Jesus. The cross in many ways is like that doorway into the deeper life, which the baptism of the Spirit is essential, which enables and helps us daily to walk the way of the cross. So we need to understand that we don't have exactly the same relationship to God that he had, but we are brought by Christ into the relationship of his sonship. And so therefore, everything that is found in Christ, the Father receives and accepts. He doesn't even question it now, because he has given him everything. We also have to remember, when Christ was raised from the dead, he arose in an absolutely new life. We have to understand that it was a life that he rose from the dead, a life he had never lived before. Now, we are told that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because that is speaking then, in a sense, in God's terms, that it has always been. There's no time with God. But time was made for man, and in that time, God divested himself in Christ. He came into the world. He came into our time. He submitted, surrendered He humbled himself, as Philippians 2 says, and took on our nature in the form of a man, and he also took on the time element that we are under, that he was under in flesh. But remember that when he rose again, he had never experienced this life before, because he was God before he came into the world. So this life he has, this son that has been raised by God, was a new experience for him. And so as it's his experience, so it's also our experience that we find in Almighty God. He arose to a life he had never been before. He'd not been officially a high priest until now he is, and intercedes and supplicates on our behalf. Also an intercessor, this new ministry, the Holy Spirit, one with God, now sent, baptizing us, each of us, believers, in the Holy Spirit. This was all new, not known under the old covenant. We're like walking tabernacles now, God tabernacling with man, a new work. He's now a savior. His blood is shed once and for all. We no longer have to go through a high priest with the slaying of animals. This is all a new work. This was not something that he personally himself had experienced before. And so all of this came by Christ's cross as he gave himself up. So this was the doorway into his new life. And so his new life is our new life. Everything he is, that is what we are in him. So he's now called our friend, not only Savior. That is a new position. That's something new. Comforter. He has sent the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the one who supports. That is new. That is why it's interesting in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Turn to this. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Now to him who works the wages, I'm looking at the wrong one. Chapter 6, verse 4. Sorry about that. Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, but just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Everything is in the newness of life. As it was new to him when he was raised up, so now it's new to us because we walk in him. So we walk in this newness of life, which we take by faith. And not only that, but we should expect and believe to walk in this newness of life that was wrought by Christ. As it was the doorway into a new life for him, so it's likewise for us, and we should expect to walk in this newness of life. But it's a question of attitude, it's a question of belief, believing. Have we today experienced something of this new life that we have, that we walk with him? We should do. What do we read also in Philippians chapter 3? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So the Apostle Paul is saying exactly the same here, in the sense that Paul is experiencing this new life, this life that can only be found in Christ, a life that now lives in him. we need to remember that Christ's life lives in us, and that life that lives in us now has come in power and might. There's great power and might in this life that lives in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead into that new life is the same power that now lives, resides in us, ever bringing the life of Christ in us every second, every moment of the day. Held firmly in the palm of his hand, that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to hold on to that sometimes, when it looks so negative, when we just feel that we're like just giving up. We are held by the power of Almighty God. Tremendous. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, of which it says, "And what is exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of mighty power," that dunamis power. That is whatever is working on our behalf, night and day, every second, every moment, right now, this moment, as we're even listening to this. The very power, the very word that spoke the world into being. That everything we see around us, when we look up in the sky and we see the stars and everything, everything we look at, that is the power of God. That power that spoke the word into being, that same power holds you and I in a living relationship with Almighty God. How could we ever doubt? How could we ever doubt? What does it say also in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5? Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 5. Let's just read this here. 3 and 5, which says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. For if we have been united together in his likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." And that's what it is. We are in his likeness. We're in the likeness of his resurrection. Just as he's now raised from the dead, just as the cross is the doorway into his life that he had, so it's also the doorway into our new life that we have with him. We never have to lose sight of this. It's so easy when our trial tests come that we can lose sight of these things that Christ achieved and done at the cross. This is why we keep saying the cross is the central thing we look to in the Christian walk. We dare not lose sight of the cross. The cross is the message, the good message. It is the gospel. We know that the cross is radical. We know that the cross can offend. But we hold the cross high. Because when you do that, it is revealing that doorway into a new life. And if the gospel does not present a new life, then it is no gospel. And what do we see? Well, we see that he has given his life to us. How do we know this? Well, we read this in John 17 and verse 2. Christ's priestly prayer here in John 17 and verse 2. He says, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So the doorway into his life was the fact that he was raised up, a son, raised up that he might have authority over flesh, so that we likewise can experience that new life that is found in him. And this is why the Holy Spirit is here, so that we can understand and experience this eternal life working in him and also working in us. That is why it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he brings his life to us through the Holy Spirit. This new life that was received and accepted on his cross, at his death and his resurrection, is now the life that he ministers to us through the Holy Spirit. And as he was accepted by the Father as the Son, so we likewise can have that maturing as sons into his sonship. And this is why the Holy Spirit works in us, both to will and do for his good pleasure. He's working his sonship, his life, into us, that we don't get this straight away. This is why when we're born again, we are babes. But we start to mature and grow in the faith. We start with milk of the word and we move on to the solids. And as I said earlier on, there are so many that don't see or experience this sonship. But we have to grow and develop and mature. Why? Because Christ is the Son. And if the Son lives in us, then we have to experience his sonship, his likeness. We have to walk like him, experience the things that he experienced. We have to see we're united with him. When you start praying and interceding, expect and believe that you pray like him. When you share the good news of the gospel, your witness, expect that you do it like him. Whatever we do or say, we should expect and believe that we do it like him, because he is in us. This is why we can embrace even the unlovable. This is why we can, in him, even love our enemies. Because it's not about us. It isn't about what you can do, what you can achieve. That is not what we're saved for. We die out, we decrease. It's about the life that Christ lives in me now, that I live by, I stand by. Otherwise, brothers and sisters, it ain't gonna work. And so it's interesting what I read here in John 17 verse 2, which I'll just remind you again. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. It's interesting here that the Holy Spirit here is understood as experiencing eternal life, working in him. It brings us now a new life. And so that is what the Holy Spirit here is understood. It's experiencing this eternal life that is given to us, worked through the Holy Spirit, bringing Christ's life to us. This is why the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Because the Holy Spirit brings the life of Jesus Christ to us, experiencing him daily, momently, hourly, and so on. And the Holy Spirit is the deity of God who ever continues to apply the power and the covering of the atonement by the cross of Christ to our lives. I give that again. The Holy Spirit is the deity of God who ever continues to apply the power and the covering of the atonement by the cross of Christ to our lives. So Christ's cross, the atonement that was achieved there at Calvary, he did, that is applied to us every second, every moment. It is there always applied to us through the working of the Holy Spirit. That is why if we sin or fall short, we repent, and the blood of Christ deals with that sin. And the Holy Spirit is the deity of God, whoever, and he continues to apply the power and the covering of that atonement by the cross of Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit, he must always be greatly respected and cherished and loved, because he's ever working, ministering, bringing the life of Christ, the personality of Christ, Christ himself, to us. And isn't it wonderful how God uses human vessels, each of us, filled with Christ, filled with God himself, and how he uses us, how he uses our physical voice, how he uses our emotions, how he uses our heart, our spirit, how he uses our personality, our character, and how he can manifest himself through each one of us. That's why he said, by the fruit you will know them. Each of us, we experience and reveal the fruit of the Spirit. And as we're revealing the fruit of the Spirit, we're revealing Christ himself. Isn't that wonderful? Only God can do that. That's why he tabernacled with man. He now lives, resides. He's taken his home in our hearts. We should never ever forget that. That's why he will work the very nature of Jesus in us if we believe and yield to his Spirit. And that is what he's doing. That is what he's even doing now, this moment, as we listen to this word. He is ever working the nature of Jesus Christ in us and through us to those that believe. This is why the Holy Spirit is so important. This is why the anointing, the unction of the Spirit, his word, because as we listen to that, he's working his very nature, his heart, Christ, in us and through us as we yield over to the Holy Spirit. Why? As we yield over, he takes over. And all your trials and my trials are often that he can eventually get us to a place where he can take over. He will only take over, that is, visibly, manifestly seen, when we completely let go. And that means that we let go in our minds, our attitudes, fear, insecurity, all those things that he's delivering our mind and thinking of. As we let that go and those doors close, that is a sign then that Christ will take over. All the while you're worrying about something, it is a sign you're still holding on and he can't take over. Yes, you may sound a bit shocked there, saying, can worry do that? Indeed it can. Can unbelief do that? Yes, it can. If we're not in that place of faith, then it means that Christ in us can't at that point take over. For those who are in faith, even that mustard seed of faith, when we believe, that then is a sign that Christ has taken over. Even our faith is a gift. Can I take it a step further and say that when it is a mustard seed of faith, when it is its faith, it means that yes, we have faith, but it is our faith completely united with his faith, because he can't believe. He is faith. He doesn't try to be faith. He doesn't try to have faith. He is faith. And we partake of that faith because of Christ in us. He is the Word, and the Word lives in us because Christ lives in us. You can't separate any of this. And so all it is that we're going through, and that is why we take up our cross, because it was the doorway into his new life, so the cross is the doorway into our new life of experiencing Christ in us. The cross is so that we yield over. And the nature of the cross is that it crucifies, it deals with weakness, it deals with sin, it deals with unbelief, it deals with all these things. So that then faith can take over. And then we can see the answers to faith and so on. That is ultimately what he's doing. This is how the sons of God are coming into glory. This is how the bride is making herself ready. She's gone through that doorway into the deeper life. And I know it seems at times that so little is happening. It seems at times you wonder, how long are we going to be hid? Will anything ever come out of this? But remember that with God, he has great patience and long suffering. And there are times when we find ourselves saying, Lord, forgive me, that it just takes so long. But he is working. And so as we've seen tonight, that Christ's cross is the door into his life. And so his life is now our life. And he's imparted everything. He's held back nothing, and he holds back nothing. Everything that has been given to Christ through his cross, he now shares with us. And the Father doesn't even question it. This is why he sees us in Christ as his Son, perfect, pure, holy, undefiled, separated. As he sees Christ, that's how he sees us, because that's the life that we share now with Christ. His sonship is our sonship. His victory is our victory. His life is our life. Everything that is found in Christ is found in us. And that is why we hold to wholeness in mind, body, and spirit. Christ's mind isn't held in bondage, in fear, and in doubt. That is not the mind he has at this moment, seated at the right hand of the Father. On the contrary. So his mind is our mind. That is why we have the mind of Christ. And that is why you can say confidently, my mind is your mind. My thoughts are your thoughts. My wholeness is your wholeness. Your wholeness is my wholeness. Your victory is my victory. Your prosperity is my prosperity. Everything that he is now in glory is ours. That is why it says in Ephesians that we're seated with him in heavenly places. We're already now by faith with him. We have to start walking into that more and more. And as we get delivered, we're going to see this more and more. We're going to experience this more and more. We are on the threshold of experiencing more of this. But it can only be found by looking to the one who lives his life in and through each one of us. As you look to the life of Christ in you, which is the hope of glory, This is your entering in into a deeper experience with God. Every time you take your eyes away, you look away from the kingdom, you're looking to self, and you will then try and do it in your own strength and your own mind and intellect. It cannot be achieved. And that is called religion. Christ has come to set us free from religion. That is why Christ's sonship, destiny and purpose is to bring many sons into glory, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And that's why I said his victory and destiny gives him the right to make us sons of God. And he has made each one of us sons and daughters of God. That is what we have been given, that is what he's decreed, that is what his purpose, and nothing can take that away. And whatever Satan tries to suggest or say, he is a liar, that is what you are in him, because you are found in him, because he is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So whatever Christ is, you too can confess the same. And you know where you need to start confessing it and taking your stand? First and foremost is before the powers of darkness, Satan. Remind Satan who you are in Christ, and he will soon flee. We listen still too much to the negative. We listen too much to what he says we can't do in Christ, or it can't be achieved, or it won't be in this life, and so on. No, we know quite clearly in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's starting now, even on earth, while the Lord tarries. And that is why we've got to remember that when Christ was raised from the dead, he rose in an absolutely new life. He had a new life that he'd never experienced before. Now with God, and we now also experience that new life as well. That's why it's new to us. And every day, brothers and sisters, as I bring this to a close now, that new life is an eternal life. And that new life that we have now in him is an experience of something new every day with him. It's whether we want it. It's whether we want to experience it. It's whether we want to let him have his way in our life to bring those new experiences that are to be found in his new life, which we have and share in him. Let's not forget that. Don't let the enemy rob you any longer. Let's just take those stands that we have not in ourselves, but in him. We stand tonight because he stands. He is overcome. He is at the right hand of the Father. My stand is his stand. His stand is my stand. Everything he is, I am also. Amen. Heavenly Father, again tonight, you've reminded us of things that we have heard over the years, but we need to hear them again and again and again, because you know that the battleground is man's mind, and the enemy tries to work and put the negative. But Lord, as we've heard tonight, we have the mind of Christ, because your mind is our mind and our mind is your mind. And you are working your mind in and through us. Everything that you are working the same, because what you experience through the new life from the cross being raised up is also now our experience. It's not something that we're going to get in later on. It's now, today, this moment. And so, Father, thank you tonight for our fellowship. Thank you for bringing us altogether. Thank you, Lord, for the way you even use the internet for fellowship, Father, for your word to go forth. And I pray you'll ever preserve, bless, and keep my brothers and sisters. Keep them ever walking in the new life that is found in Jesus Christ. Father, who and what you are and always will be, I pray that that too may be their experience, Christ in them, the hope of glory. I pray you'll ever preserve and keep them in the faith and the purity of your word, I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
And Jesus is the